Lord, we realize, as John the Baptist said, we need to humble ourselves in your sight. And Lord, you promised to lift us up. And yet our pride just battles with us each and every day. And oftentimes we let it rage. Other times we keep it under subjection. But Lord, we seek to humble ourselves before you because, Lord, we'd rather go that route than to be humbled. And so, Lord, we want to esteem you and your name and your word. And so we pray, Lord, that you would speak now to us. Lord, your word that we hold in our laps, it's full of life. It's packed. It's action-packed with so much depth that as we can dig into it and things that you just want to explode in our minds and hearts about you. And so speak to us again, challenge us again, strengthen us again. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you turn with me to Revelation chapter 10. Got a small chapter of just 11 verses, and we'll look at that tonight. Revelation chapter 10. I think it's getting more and more comical as we see different advertisements for different medications that are coming out. Before you take this pill, and then they go into these commercials, like, I don't know how they sell any pills, because as they tell you that it could cause nausea and vomiting and diarrhea and loss of limbs, and it just goes on and on with this list where you're going, ew. I mean, Kelly always laugh at those and look at each other and just go, that's terrible. And you hear that. And it's just amazing within our just within the whole medical realm. I had gone in a few weeks back and had to get a cortisone shot in my right shoulder. I have a little impingement thing going on and trying to see if that was the exact spot. And before he gave me the shot, now again, it's just a regular size needle. He says, I have to warn you that this could cause a blemish upon your skin. And I started chuckling and I said, well, like, how big's the needle, doc? He says, no, it's just a regular size needle. It's right here. You can see it. And I said, but yet you have to say that to me, don't you? And he says, yeah, it's a new thing we have to say now and it could cause a little pinprick. And I said, well, forget it then. No. But, you know, it's just interesting how they do that. Warnings all over the place of the possibilities here. I read, and you've read them before, but there's good warning labels for the Bible. One I read was, this book is habit-forming. Regular use causes loss of anxiety, decreased appetite for lying, cheating, stealing, and hating. Some of the symptoms would be increased sensation of love, peace, joy, and compassion. Good warning. But as long as we place, it's going to do those things, as long as really we place ourselves under the correction of the Word of God. See, we don't always do that. We like hearing about it. We like learning about it, storing up facts about it so we can tell others or maybe, you know, just sound smart if somebody has a question about the Word of God. But placing ourselves under the correction of it, do we do that? How often do we do that? I remember a story of a frontier settlement that was taking place, and this whole town was kind of part of this lumbering business, and they decided that they would build themselves a church, and so they did, built themselves a nice church and sought after a pastor, got a preacher, and preacher came along and he started teaching them, and again, being a lumber town, he had noticed with the river right there in town that some of his parishioners were pulling aside logs that specifically had a stamp. The different owners would stamp one of the ends of it with their, whatever their logo, whatever their mark was. But it was from a whole different lumber company up north, down south that they were, you know, floating them down to, but they were taking them and stealing them. And so he thought, well, this is so wrong. And so he preached his message that Sunday was, thou shalt not steal, and really just poured himself into this of thou shalt not steal, and kind of wondered where that was going to go, and kind of went back out that week to the river, and there they were. They would pull the logs aside and then just cut off the end, and so it wouldn't no longer have their mark on it. And so, but after that, let me go back and say, but after he taught that one, and thou shalt not steal, everybody came up, patted him on the back, said, preacher, great message. But again, that next week, you saw him doing the exact same thing. So he thought, you know, what am I going to teach this week? And so the next week's topic was, thou shalt not cut off the end of thy neighbor's logs. They ran him out of town. And so it's that idea of liking a great sermon. That's a great sermon, Pastor. But do we allow it to correct us? Do we allow God to really have way in our hearts and in our lives to do that work? Let's go ahead and read our chapter again, just the 11 verses, so we'll read the whole thing. It's really the longest vision in the whole book, heavenly scene. It says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven. You think back in just the last couple of chapters of how many mighty angels, and yet this guy's even more mighty, whoever this angel is here. So I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven, actually literally his right hand to heaven. He's swearing as we would take an oath, raising our right hand also. Same. Verse 6, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heavens and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And so when I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Here we have another chapter that's set aside to assure us that not for a single moment has God abandoned our protected planet to his foes. He hasn't forgot about us. See, after a few days of a storm, it sure is refreshing to be able to see the sun rays come through the clouds again. And that reminder that the sun is still shining on the other side, that it's still there. I understand people up in Oregon struggle with that. And oftentimes, Oregon and even Washington, where it's just day after day after week, and sometimes months on end of just rain and rain and more rain. It's sure nice to see that the sun rays come through again. It gives hope. And that's what this little chapter does right here. It's another breath. It's an inhale, exhale, a time to be able to focus again and turn our eyes back upon Jesus and not just all of the judgments that are there, and to be refreshed again. And it seems like all troubles in our world stem from the fact that men have lost sight of him. You know, through the past centuries, men have believed bad theories on different things. One of them, bad theories on astronomy. For so long, centuries after centuries of believing that our universe was centered around Earth. And of course, Ptolemy the Greek astronomer in the 2nd century AD purporting this and lasting all the way till the 16th century. And because of that, with Earth being the center, men came up with so many different theories to back up his theory. But men didn't have the key, for they ignored the centrality of the sun, as we know. And along comes the Polish astronomer Copernicus in the 16th century, and he rejects Ptolemy's system and ends up developing that heliocentric theory and coming up and understanding, correctly stating that the sun is located at the center of our universe, our solar system, I should say. Thus the world is forgotten. So we take it into that spiritual sense, the centrality of the sun, S-O-N. He is the center of everything. again, man's come up with all sorts of preposterous ideas that he himself is the center of the universe, rather than God being the center of our universe. Instead of looking to the Prince of Peace for ruling over the nations, we'll try to find anything else. We look to the United Nations and for world answers and seeking to find peace. And not that that's a bad thing, but ultimately it's focusing back, like chapter 10 does again, upon Jesus. And so we turn our eyes back upon him. I've entitled our message, Sweet and Sour. Obviously, in that last part where eating something, eating of this scroll or this book, as he calls it, this little book, and eating it and tastes good in the mouth, but then once it sinks down in the belly, there's a bitterness there, and we'll talk about that. But let's look at our verse 1 through 3. Who is this mighty angel? Some say, see again, that angel is a very broad term. It could be a fallen angel, therefore it can be referred to one of the demonic realm. It could be a non-fallen angel, a regular angel. It could be one of the other angels that had signaled either the seal judgments or the trumpet judgments that were blown there. It can be Jesus himself. It means messenger. Sometimes it could be man. And so we need a little bit more of that. So we put all verse 1 through 3 together. And we take all of the different descriptions. To the best of my understanding, I think we have to say it would be Jesus. Because every single one of these symbols have already been talked about and pointed to Christ himself. I'll just rip through a few scriptures where it says he was clothed with a cloud. With a cloud. In Psalm 104:3, in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, he was taken up. Revelation 1:7. In Revelation 1, it gave that great description of who Christ is in his resurrected body, in his new glorified body. This rainbow on his head, it talked about a rainbow back in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3. Face like a sun, talked about that in Revelation 1:16. Feet like pillars of fire, it also said that in chapter 1, verse 15. This loud voice, again chapter 1 and verse 10 and 15. He's already been likened unto a lion, it said in back in chapter 5, verse 5. And we find him swearing in an oath, where other places in Scripture says you ought not to do that. It's only God that can swear by himself. And so a number of different evidences that I think that it points to this mighty angel as being Jesus himself. What do you think it means there where he's saying that he's got the one foot in the water and the one foot on land? Most of the commentators come up that basically say it obviously then his mission involves the whole world. It's kind of spanning or covering all of that, and so I think that's why it kind of lays it out that way. Well, verse 1 through 3, eyes focus on Jesus, and then 4 through 11, now the eyes get focused back upon John and what he's supposed to do. For the first time we have in Revelation, and I think the only time, where he's specifically told not to write something down. Something has to be held back here. Obviously, we don't know what it is. First time John being muzzled here. Whatever it is, it's always funny when the commentator starts speculating on what it is God didn't want us to know. Wait a minute, how can you even speculate on it? He didn't want us to know it. You think you're going to figure it out? But I think immediately I realize, wow, all the more proof that God knows more than us, right? I think that's a pretty good proof text for that. I'm going to fly back to a scripture in Job in chapter 26, last verse, verse 14. It says, Indeed, these are the mere edges or the outward fringe of his ways, being God's ways. How small a whisper we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? Trying to figure out our God. He is such an incredible God. And he lets us in on what we need to know now, but not all of it. We ought not crave to know the hidden things of God. Maybe that's part of our nature and the curiosity that killed the cat, so to speak. And our curiosity in us of wanting to know what we can't know or wanting to know more than other people, I don't know. But aren't there some things that you keep from your children? Thought of an incident, I'll guess maybe 10 years ago in our church. There was a young family, and there was an accident on our freeway down towards Elsinore. And the mom had died in this auto accident. I was there at the hospital, and the husband was really banged up, one of their boys. Both the boys being in the hospital, and she didn't make it. So having to go in and talk to the husband about this, and they're saying, Pastor, we think you ought to be the one that tells him. Okay, what do you say? How do you say that? What's the correct way of saying it? And I'm just dying inside to be able to go tell this husband. Your wife didn't make it. You got two little kids, and I'm just... And so there we are, and doctors and nurses and some friends around. And so we tell him when the time was appropriate, because we had to wait until he was in okay condition to be able to tell him. And he was saying, how do I tell my kids? And so we kind of told his kids together, but one by one, and started off slow. And I was thinking of that process. See, there's things that we hide from our children for their sake. It can start off with, mom's been in an accident. And then slowly, and depending on their age and depending what they can grasp and understand, but you're not going to just say, here's all the details and tell them everything. They don't need to know that at this time. And so we understand that as parents. There's times where we hold back some from our children. They don't need to know this until they're a little bit older. I know our kids all growing up, they'd ask certain questions. Me and Kelly kind of big eyes at each other. We'll talk about that later, or I was good at just changing the subject, or whatever. It's just like, we'll wait till they're a little bit older on that one, And others, it's, well, I guess it's time that we talk about that, And so it's God simply working as our Heavenly Father, the same with us, and allowing us to understand some things. But not only that, but there's other times where maybe holding back some blessings and not exactly showing us everything or telling us everything because they don't want to give all the blessings right up front. I don't know why I remember this, but it was so vivid. I was probably 5 or 6 years old. And, we were taught with my 7 brothers and sisters, mom pulled up in the driveway in the station wagon. You better be out there helping her with the groceries to come, bring them in. With 9 in the family, there's usually a number of the brown paper bags to bring in. And so we were bringing them all in, but then I wanted to help, mom, and I'm just pulling stuff out of the bags, and she's allowing me to help her. And it came down to this last bag, and she says, go ahead and just leave that one there. Don't touch that one. And I said, no, mom, I'll help, and I'm starting to dig into the thing. And she's getting a little bit more firmer with me. I'd rather you didn't do that one. I got something in it, and it would be better if you didn't do that. No, mom, just last one left. All of a sudden, I reach in, and all of a sudden, there's this bright red plastic car. Hey, mom, who's this for? Big smile on my face. And she says, well, it's for you. But I was going to give it to you and when a birthday was coming up or something, on down the line. And I just remember that sad look on her face. I completely blew this, what was going to be a great blessing, this great little gift that she had bought for me. And it was always special when you had a family that big. They weren't always buying you gifts like that. I mean, Christmas and birthdays, yeah, but not in between times. And so there it was. And so there's times where, well, there is a situation she's wanting to hold back a blessing, but not to hold it back from you, no, just to give it at the right time. And so the Lord's going to do with us. We think of the scripture back in Deuteronomy 29:29. You remember it? The secret things belong to the Lord our God. That means he got secret things to keep from us for a time. But those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, it says. That we may do all the words of this law. I've given you so much, and it's for you, it's for your kids' kids, and on down the line. Enjoy them. They're wonderful revelations that I have given to you about myself and about the world you live in and about yourself. But the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And as Warren Wiersbe said, remember the purpose of Scripture is to save sinners and sanctify character and not to satisfy curiosity. Verse 5 and 6, here is this mighty angel who we believe to be Jesus there. He's standing there, raising his right hand and saying, I swear. Again, as we are told back in Matthew 5, verse 34, I say to you, do not swear at all. That's what Jesus said to us. Don't swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne. It goes on and on. He just wants our yes to be yes and our no to be no. Just be a man or a woman of your words. You shouldn't have to say, I swear, stick needles in my eyes, or however that thing went, and promising your... No, you should just be one. When you speak the truth, people ought to be able to just be able to do that. And plus, whatever you swear by, you really don't have power over that or not higher than that to be able to swear by it. And so we have that scripture in Hebrews 6, verse 13, where God can. See, when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, it says. And so we see this other place in Scripture where it talks about God swearing. And he's swearing by who? By the Eternal One. And by the God, the all-powerful Creator is who he's swearing by. And so that's why, again, I don't think a regular angel could be doing that, that it would have to be Jesus himself. But in verse 6 and 7, he says, and what's he swearing? That there should be delay no longer at the end of verse 6 there. Delay no longer. And then verse 7, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished. Well, let's just fast forward. It's in chapter 11, verse 15. See, we had this pause between the sixth and the seventh trumpet judgment. That's kind of where we are, kind of in that little parenthesis. But so in verse 15, it says, of the next chapter, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, here it is, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Just on Sunday, we talked about Satan has a kingdom, the kingdom of the air, and so it tells us that he has his kingdom, and that's where he loses the kingdom. And that's very interesting. The very next chapter, the casting out of heaven, to where he can no longer go back anymore and accuse the brethren, and so he's cast out for good. Not that he gets to live up there, but he gets to go up there and accuse the brethren, and so he's going to and fro up into heaven. At that point, kicked out, comes down to the earth. He fills the man Antichrist with himself, and so he becomes devil-possessed. And so with that, he's wreaking havoc upon the earth the rest of the time. And so we see it's the whole setting up of this. This is the very thing that they were begging for back in chapter 7, the martyrs. They were saying, God, how long? How long are you going to wait? And the Lord says, well, just a little bit while longer. There's still more that have to be martyred and other things that he was wrapping up. God and his times and his purposes are on schedule, as they always are. Yet now he is the God who still delays. See, right there at verse 6, it had said that when it comes to this place, he's going to delay no longer. But we say praise God right now that he still is delaying. Because every day that he delays, of course, more and more coming into his kingdom. So we say praise the Lord that he's still delaying. Hebrews 10:37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. So he's got his day picked. Verse 8 through 11 in this last little section here about the eating of the little book. John's been doing pretty good so far. You think of this revelation that is being that he gets to see and hear and all of the odd things that are happening to him. And so far he's recording the letter. He recorded the letters of the seven churches and enters the open door into heaven in chapter 4 and is able to see interesting and strange and wonderful things up in heaven that he's recorded so far. And now he's about to get just a little bit more involved here. He's challenged to approach this mighty angel and specifically take the scroll he's holding. See, the voice from heaven's telling him to go do that, so I would take that to be the Father that's speaking to him, and he's telling him in verse 8, go take the little book which is open. Not about you, but with what he's seen so far within the demonic realm and also in the big angels and the four living creatures and the 24 elders and everything that he's seen. And now you got this mighty angel and this voice is saying, go take the scroll out of his hand. Uh-uh. You ever trying to take a bone from a dog that doesn't want you to take it away? We had this, it was interesting. Just last night, I can walk right up to my Doberman and take a bone right out of his mouth. He can care less. As long as I give it back. But I mean, you know, he didn't care less. But when growing up, we had this, his name was Bongo. He was this little brown and white Basenji. It's a little African hunting dog. Me and my brother, we'd do all these different strategies to get the bone away. And he'd rip off your hand. He was the nicest dog. When it came to his bone, he was possessed. When it came to the bones, he just absolutely got possessed. As we finally learned, I'd get the rake and he'd get the shovel and he'd poke him in the side, not hard, but just kind of poke him in the side, and as he would turn and bite, literally bite at the shovel, I'd take the rake and try flicking it towards me, and it was just the system we had down after a while. But he would just, and so I'm picturing now and looking at this, and maybe a weird analogy for you, but I'm thinking, go take the scroll. Well, he doesn't actually take it. He actually walks up to him and says, hey, can I have it? And so he asks for it. He says, give it to me in verse 9. Give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it. And so he gives it to him, obviously. And now the strange wording of take and eat it. We say that's strange words, but maybe you've asked somebody before, hey, did you like that book that you just read? And they said, yeah, I ate it up. Finished it in a couple hours. It was a great book. And so we might even use that same type of wording that's there. And this aspect of it being sweet to the mouth or bitter to the stomach, same analogies used a number of times in Scripture, nothing new. We have, of course, as David, the psalmist over in Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11, it talks all about different aspects of the Word of God, His commandments, His testimonies, and the law, and all the different names for basically talking about the Word of God. And then he gets down to it. More desired are they, His words, than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than what? Honey and the honeycomb. Talks about the Word of God being sweet, and so we have that analogy there. Jeremiah says in chapter 15, 16, he says, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. And so Jeremiah uses it. One more, Ezekiel, and I'll just say it's in chapter 2 and 3, where very similar thing, where he eats it and it's sweet, he eats his words and it's sweet, ends up turning bitter. And so real similar analogy there. So Jeremiah and Ezekiel, God's message to them was both sweet and sour. Sweet and sour because oftentimes it was His Word. And they were what? The prophets of the day. And so it's sweet from the sense of it's God's Word. And it's what He wants me to speak. And so in that sense, it's good. But some of those words were harsh. They were judgment. They were damnation. If you don't turn, you're going to burn in hell kind of messages in that way. And so with it, once they were digested, they're pretty hard. That's the tremendous pain that it brought both of them. And so it's bitter and sweet. Remember the old commercials back in the 70s of Miller Lite? Tastes great, less filling. Tastes great, less filling. And they'd go back and forth. And obviously the commercial campaign for it and the marketing of it was what? That it could actually, that this light beer could actually be both of those things. It didn't have to be one or the other. And it's the same with this, the Word of God. It doesn't have to just be sweet or just be bitter, but oftentimes the very same words can be both. Another strange analogy, wasn't it? You're thinking, what were you thinking about today anyway? Light beer, I guess. No, just kidding. We should allow the Word of God to affect us first before we minister it to others. We had to be like Jeremiah then and Ezekiel and John here. That's allowing it to not just stay in the mouth as sweet, but really to be able to ruminate on it and to be able to digest it and live it ourselves. For I deliver to you first all that which I first received. We must take the Word of God and taste it and see that it's good. And receive it inwardly like food. And then digest it and let it become part of us. See, to eat God's Word means to fully digest what God is saying. That's basically what it means. Whenever it appears in Scripture like that, fully grab as best as we can. This is a better result as we meditate upon the Word of God in that way. It's much better results we get than the binge and purge approach to Scripture that oftentimes people take. In it for a while, out of it for a long while. What's your approach? What's been your approach lately? Last week? Today. You ever give yourself time to think? See, oftentimes we want to read and we want to get from point A to point B. And oftentimes we make it a thing of how many verses or how many chapters that we can consume. But I'm asking, do we take that second aspect of it? And I think it's very important for us to do to be able to digest. To be able to say, what on earth do you want to speak to me on that today, God? What do you want to show me? See, digestion does what for our system? Well, it's a continual breaking down of the particles that we just shoved into our mouth and has gone down our throat now and down into our stomach. It's the continuing of the breaking down of those particles. It's made up of large molecules that are slowly being made into you know, smaller and smaller molecules. A digestive system breaks them smaller and smaller and smaller, finally absorbed into the bloodstream. Now it starts traveling to each one of our cells, and then it uses them for growth and repair and for energy. And I'm thinking, what a perfect example of the Word of God. It does the same thing. It first affects our mind. We allow it to saturate down into our heart and ultimately becomes part of the will of our life, our choices and what we're going to say no to and yes to in our life. And so we find out that it's for our growth, our spiritual growth. It's for our repair, maybe a repair of relationships, and it's also for energy or power. We notice what's interesting that distinguishes plants from animals and humans is that plants can produce their own food supply. Photosynthesis, taking the sun and then taking the carbon dioxide and putting those together, and it can supply its own. We're not made that way. Animals aren't made that way. Humans aren't made that way. And so we need this outside source. And he wants to be that source to us of that spiritual food supply for us. Truth, oftentimes, as we read his word, it ought to be the same. I don't know about you, if you want to be honest with me, but there's too many times where I'm looking for all the candy of Scripture. I want that sweetness. I want that honey and that honeycomb. That's what I'm looking for. All the promises, all the good promises, all the things that say life is going to be just fine, Brian. That's the ones I like. That's the ones I'm looking for. See, he can read. See, whatever this is written in this little scroll that he's consuming and digesting, it must be the aspect of the future prophecies, what we haven't read yet, these things that are about to come, the other things that must take place. And I think here's what John's going through. He's, as he's reading it and eating it and consuming it and digesting what God is saying with these future prophecies, he's seeing the end. And he's seeing thy kingdom come. And he's going, yes! And he's letting it digest for a while and is realizing, gosh, there's going to be a whole lot of bloodshed in there. There's going to be more beasts, bull judgments, battles to come. And that's where all of a sudden what was that sweet taste in his mouth is becoming just nauseating to his stomach. It's making him upset. Again, what Jeremiah and Ezekiel and John hear, what they realize is, you know what, we can't take just an academic approach to God's word. We're going to allow it to affect us emotionally, spiritually. Let it all the way down to what we call our guts. We need to do the same. What's your approach? What's your approach to Scripture? Has it been just an academic approach? Guilty. Oftentimes, just grabbing on to wanting to know the truth. Just give me the facts. I just want to know what it says. I'm not asking him to change my heart. Guilty. You know, as we read through the book of Revelation, that we would... enjoy that Jesus is coming again for his saints. But we'd also see the coming judgment for those that are not his. Now, how do you let that affect you? How do you let both of them? They should both affect us. And looking at that and that anticipation and longing for our Jesus to come home and to be with him, to come take us home and to be with him. And allowing our emotions to be able to, again, just ruminate on that. But then allowing that to affect us also, that we don't just read by, and then a third of the world of mankind was wiped off the planet, and then we just keep on reading, do-do-do-do-do, and then a quarter of the planet wiped out. And oftentimes not even let it affect our hearts. Well, in the last verse there, and he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples and nations and tongues and kings, and we'll be reading about those in the future, you know, chapters to come. God still needed John to declare his message to the people. Scenes being all set up for his final conquest, and the man of sin shall be revealed, and the final showdown is triggered. God and Antichrist and in good and evil face off. Final and total victory will be won. questions will find their answers and the wrongs will be righted. See, God's been promising for centuries that he's going to balance the scales of justice. And it's about to all take place. Evil may flourish now, but it cannot in the end be triumphant. That's what he's promised. Well, we've been looking at the Word of God, and I want that to be our focus. How have we seen these very same things? I immediately went back to where I am. I just finished up a book, and what I usually do is I jump to the Proverbs while I'm in between books in my devotion time. So I went to Proverbs 6. That's the, you know, the chapter of the day, so to speak. And right away in verse 16 through 19, the bitter. 20 through 22, the sweet. And I just started looking through. The 16 through 19 is the six things the Lord hates. Yea, seven are abomination to him. And he just rips through that list. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. And you're just thinking of each one of those. And some of them that we've committed where you're just going, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. But then right after that in verse 20, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. And then it says this, here's that promise. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they'll keep you. When you awake, they'll speak with you. Talking about taking the Word of God, storing it upon your hearts and minds and letting it be the who you are, your spiritual DNA. And how here's how it's going to help you in realizing that all the Scripture is like that. It's going to be showing us all of these different emotions if we'll just let them sink in. But a lot of times when we read Scripture, we want it just to be a jolt. We expect it to be like the, what do they call the paddles when they zap you? The what do they call those things? The defibrillator, thank you. And, you know, and so a lot of times we read it, we get in, we read our devotions, we read through the chapter, and we just want God just to go, and just that jolt. We want it to be like all the energy drinks that are out these days. I haven't got into these things, but they, you know, Red Bull, and they got Red Line. I jotted a few down. Full Throttle, Venom, Adrenaline Rush, Rockstar, Party Like a Rockstar, and you drink this. And basically, for so long, we had Mountain Dew with the 30 milligrams of caffeine, and that was always the biggest one for kids to drink because of the caffeine that was in that. And it went from 30 milligrams, and all these drinks jumped up to like 80 milligrams of caffeine to get that quick rush. And well, I think we're attacking our Bibles as the Red Bull and wanting that same power pack. As soon as I read it, whammo, just give me something so I can keep running. And instead, the Bible seems to be more like, well, like vitamins. You ever take your multiples or your C's or whatever you take and feel the jolt? Hey, good to go. That's kind of how they promote it sometimes, those little packs at 7-Eleven or whatever, you know, take this whole entire pack and you're going to like feel energy. They're called energy pills or whatever else, and they're just vitamins. And with that, that's not what they're for. They're not to give you a jolt. They're to take continually day by day, not necessarily feeling the effects that, it's the long-term benefits, right? It's not for the quick 5-minute head rush or something. No, it's the long-term benefits. And so he wants us with the same things in the Word of God. It's going to be profitable over time. You should think about it. You let it affect your life. A couple last quotes and I'll wrap up. A Bible in the hand is worth two in the bookcase, somebody said, and I like that. So I'll simply say, are you in it? Are you reading it? Has it got set aside? Can you write your name in the dust on the top? Pull it back out. Start reading it. But take that time to meditate on it and see what he wants to show you. As one said, men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself, but because it contradicts them. And oftentimes that's where we want to, it gets a little too personal. It gets a little too sticky when we do that. Yeah, we make ourselves vulnerable. But that's what the Lord wants of us. We can look at our brother John there in Revelation 10 and learn from him. He let the Word of God touch him deeply. Not just surfacely in the mind, but all these prophecies that were coming about. I pray the Revelation does the same for us. Not just the excitement of, I hope I can just get it so I can fully understand how's it all going to wrap up. He's not going to show us all of that. He didn't give us the answers to all of that. There's a lot of holes and pockets in our eschatology. There just is. And with it, we can do our best in putting it together and figuring out what's going on. But again, it's not about the calendar. It's about Christ. Let's pray as our worship team comes back up. Father, wherever each of us has been at, we pray, Lord, that you would just reignite our hearts, our minds, even the desire, Lord, of just getting into your word, understanding it. Lord, that we would really seek to know you better, become your friend, become your son or your daughter, realizing that you want us to come and sit upon your lap, hear stories, hear relevant things for us today in our lives, at our jobs, at school, our families, relationships, boyfriend and girlfriends, parents, spouses. Lord, we pray that you would radically touch our lives with your word. Forgive us for the times we've made it just so superficial. Thank you for its power. Thank you for its sweetness. But Lord, even during those times where it's bitter to our stomach, Lord, it would just cause us to pray and understand you and your ways even more better. In Jesus' name, amen. I could read one more quote out of Job 23. A lot of times when people just aren't getting what God is doing in their life, and sometimes it's like crying out to God and you just feel like he's not there and he's not answering you. It's what Job was going through starting in verse 8 of chapter 23. And I love this portion. He says, "Look, I go forward, but he's not there. Backwards, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him." That's like believing in the existence of God, but just not in your realm, not in your city, not around you in any way. But then he stops himself in verse 10 and he says, "But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I've not departed from the commandment of his lips, and I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Love that portion. More than my necessary food. It is our spiritual food. Eat up, digest it, enjoy it, share it with others. Lord bless you, and if we can pray for you tonight, we'd love that opportunity. And if you can hang out in fellowship, please do that. God bless.